Hello and welcome to your Sunday Reader. Today we'll be discussing the readings for Divine Mercy Sunday 2009. A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. The community of believers was of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they held everything in common. With great power, the apostles bore witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great favor was accorded them all. There was no needy person among them, for those who owned property or houses would sell them, bring the proceeds of the sale, and put them at the feet of the apostles, and they were distributed to each according to need. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love is everlasting.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love is everlasting.
Let the house of Israel say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his mercy endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love is everlasting.
I was hard pressed and was falling, but the Lord helped me. My strength and my courage is the Lord, for he has been my Savior. The joyful shout of the victory in the tents of the just.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love is everlasting.
The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. By the Lord this has been done. It is wonderful in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love is everlasting. A reading from the first letter of John. Beloved, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is begotten by God, and everyone who loves the Father loves also the one begotten by him. In this way, we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whoever is begotten by God conquers the world, and the victory that conquers the world is our faith. Who indeed is the victor over the world, but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came through water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water alone, but by water and blood. The Spirit is the one that testifies, and the Spirit is truth. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Hello, welcome to your Sunday Reader. I'm Deacon Brian, and I'm here today with Deacon Josh Lang.
Hello, everyone.
And Josh, you've been on the program many times before, and so we're glad to have you back. Dawn couldn't make it. She was actually, when I called her to record the podcast, they were counting money. So they were like the money changers,
ooh,
but from the rice, the Operation Rice Bowl collection. So she was busy with that and couldn't make it, but we're glad to have you here with us today, Josh.
Thank you. Good to be here.
Did you have any thoughts or any comments or anything strike you that you want to share with our listening audience?
Well, as I was reading through this, a couple of words hit me and struck me in particular. So our Lord says in our gospel today several times, peace be with you. And of course, when we think of peace, we have one perception of it, one conception of peace, which is the absence of fighting or the absence of violence or kind of a good,
no war,
a good warm, fuzzy feeling. That's right. And peace can mean that, but peace also means much more in the context that Jesus meant it, because here, peace is coming from the Hebrew word shalom, which shalom is a much broader concept. It's something that really is kind of akin to what we would call holistic. We hear of holistic medicine, something that affects the whole person. And that's what our Lord means here today when he says, peace be with you. He means, may you have everything that you need to carry on the work that I will give you and to be a whole person. So may you have tranquility, but also may you have strength and courage and health and everything else that you need.
So it's more of a sense of, it's a state of being, then, is kind of what you're describing, more so than, you know, the state of absence of conflict or something like that, but it's an internalized peace.
Right. Something that it seems to me like he's preparing them for the mission with.
Right. Right. And so it's kind of this sense of tranquility or something like that. One of the things that I find important about this, too, is the context of in which it comes, because it comes right after they've all denied Jesus. So they've all denied him and left him for dead, quite literally.
Mm-hmm.
And all of a sudden he comes back. And generally, I don't know about you, but when people, if someone out there were to leave me for dead, I'm probably not going to come back, hunt him down, and say peace.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
My response is going to be like, what were you thinking?
Yeah.
Or something. And so it really speaks a lot about who this person is and his sense of forgiveness that he has for the apostles. And he comes back not for vengeance or anything like that. So it's, you know, he's not only giving them this peace for the mission, but it's also, you know, one of the first times they've seen Jesus after the resurrection. And they must have been afraid. I mean, these guys all abandoned him in his moment of need, that all of a sudden you hear he's back and you're thinking, oh my goodness, what's he going to do to me?
Right. Especially because he was in a glorified body. And it probably looked a little frightening.
Yeah. Well, and he comes in walking. Yeah, exactly. I mean, he comes in just through the walls. They're in a room. They're fearful as it was to begin with. I mean, it said that at the beginning of the passage, they're hiding in this upper room for fear of the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
And so they are. They're full of fear. And the response that they get from Jesus as he comes and stands in their midst in, you know, some miraculous fashion or other. I mean, the doors were all locked, so he got into the room. And they're probably thinking, oh my goodness, not in the good sense, but oh my goodness, we're in trouble.
Right.
And the response that he gets is this peace. And so I think that's an important part of this passage here. And then, of course, we have the famous part of this passage where we have the story of the doubting Thomas, as
yes,
it's often known, because Thomas wasn't there the first time and he comes back and when the disciples tell him what happened, he says, you know, I won't believe it unless I see it with my own eyes. And a lot of times we're that way. I think we can tend to be that way even with God at times. I'm not going to believe that God cares about something unless I've got proof. Or, I mean, there's certainly plenty of people in our society who don't believe in God because they don't feel there's enough proof or evidence or scientific evidence, or he's not working enough miracles or any of that kind of thing. One of the things I think that's important to remember with our doubts is that God is above us, not below us. So he doesn't owe us a proof of his existence or something. And in some way, you could say that's kind of a cop-out of, trying to prove God's existence. But I think it's important to remember that God's not a lab rat for us to experiment on, you know, where we need to sit here and prove, you know, this is him, and, you know, we can run all kinds of experiments on him to make sure that he is God. Rather, we are the creation, and we have to stand in humility to God, not in a position where we sit here and say we're above God, or we're going to test God, or God must prove himself to me, because that's called pride,
true.
I think.
That's right.
And here, ultimately, what Christ ends up saying is, you know, to Thomas, he does, for Thomas, prove to him, but he also says, you know, blessed are those who have not seen and believe. I think that speaks to us today, because there's several of us who can't let our sense, or who don't let our sense of pride come in and say that God owes me an explanation or he needs to prove his existence. But I can still believe in God based on what I know of God in my own life, in my own, you know, through my own experiences, through what's been passed on to me and the stories of people who I trust.
Right. Yeah. And we were looking at the word blessed too, speaking of looking at different words. And our Lord says, blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. And of course, hopefully that's us. We have not met Jesus personally in a physical way, body to body, but yet we believe in him. And so blessed here can mean happy. And so we who are called to believe in him, even though we've not met him, are happy. And what does that mean for us? When you were speaking of all the different ways we know Jesus through others, and I was thinking, you know, some people would view it as a disadvantage that Jesus is not standing right here with us and talking with us. But yet, how amazing is it that we have so much tradition, and so we have the scriptures, we have the teachings of the church, we have the writings of the popes, the writings of the fathers,
the sacraments,
of course, all these different ways that we can come to know Jesus that the apostles didn't have. And every time our theology and our tradition expands and flowers, it's a new way to learn about and know Jesus.
Mm-hmm. And I think one of the ways, too, is the whole idea of Jesus being, you know, in our midst, but also we are part of the body of Christ. I mean, that's been clearly stated from the very earliest times in Christian theology, and Paul talks about it all the time, that we're part of the body of Christ. So, in a way, we are Jesus, mm-hmm. in a limited sense, of course. And I think that's important, and that goes to our first reading here in the Acts of the Apostles, where we have them, you hear about people selling their homes and giving away their property to those who are in need or meeting the needs of people around them. Again, that's kind of respecting that idea that they are the body. I know in today's economy, people don't want to talk about selling their homes. My understanding is that it's not the right market to be doing that in.
No.
But there's still the sense, I think, in given our economy and everything as it is now, where we do need to be looking out for how are we taking care of the members of the body. Because there's a number of people, and I hear about it more and more, of people who have lost their jobs. Every day, it seems to me, I'm learning of somebody else I know who lost a job. I know you've got some family who's lost your job, their mm-hmm. jobs. I'm in the same boat with family members who've lost jobs. Mm-hmm. And it's a real struggle for people. But I think that what we're called to do is those of us who do have means of providing assistance and helping people meet their needs, we're called to do that.
Right.
And I think that's what's going on in this early community that we see in Acts of the Apostles here.
Yeah. And it's like you said, we're not necessarily called to up and sell our house, especially in this economy. But yet, when we read in this, think of the sacrifice. I was thinking of the sacrifice that must have been involved even then to sell one's house. And then it says that they put their proceeds at the feet of the apostles. The trust that's involved there is phenomenal. They just give it to them so they can use it at their disposal. And to me, it's such a clear example of not only trust, but just pure love for others in the community, that you would give that much up just to make sure that everyone has the basics that they need.
And Deacon Josh, as I'm very happy to know this, and I'm sure you would be too as a deacon, later on in the story, all that is given to the deacons to distribute.
That's our job.
So anybody out there can just send a check to...
That's right. We'll take care of it. That's
right.
A deacon's job.
That's right. Of course, we're kidding about that last part. But it was. It was given to... the apostles said... They didn't have time to both be able to attend to the prayer needs of the community as well as the distribution of earthly goods. So that's what the deacons were ordained to do. So people in the parishes who might have permanent deacons and things, part of what the role of a deacon is to assist the bishops, but specifically in the worldly manner of the church, in taking care of the poor and the less fortunate, but also, you know, they should be, if needed, you know, helping maybe doing some of the financial stuff of the parish if they've got an expertise in that. Some of our deacons, I know in my diocese, do. I don't know about in Covington.
Yes.
So they might be better administrators than, say, a priest or somebody. But those are important roles to understand, too. And I think that ultimately, with Vatican II, what we learn is that it's not solely the responsibility of the clergy either, that the people have a responsibility as well. So if your talent is, you know, for helping out in any area, say it's with financial stuff, say it's with creating artwork for people, or to anything. I mean, somebody might be a good quilter, might make blankets for the homeless, any of those things. But we are called to use our gifts for the good of the church.
Exactly.
And Josh, we are coming to the end of our podcast. So I thank you for joining me today and for your insight and your help with the podcast.
Thank you.
Hopefully we'll have you on maybe once or so before graduation and ordination comes.
That would be my privilege.
And we hope everyone will join us next week on your Sunday Reader. Have a good week. God bless.